Even more and greater. There's only, what, how many more Sundays left? Three in the year? We've got a new theme that's brewed in our hearts, but I can't tell you that now, because for next year. But man, you're going to love it. It's going to be an awesome year next year. But even more and greater, what a fantastic year on the whole our church has had. You might be sitting in the room saying, I didn't have a good year. And that's okay, because stuff happens, but I'm believing for even more and greater for you from this day forward. That something's going to shift, that God's going to open a door, that something's going to, healing's going to come, or whatever it is that you need. Because how many of you know how God provides all of our needs? Do you believe that today?
Yes.
So if you're in this room and you're like, it's been a terrible year, I'm going to just believe for the love of God to wrap around you, like Big Daddy chucking his arms. Chucking, I mean, I was like, chucking his arms, that's what we say. Wrapping gracefully his arms around you and just imparting love and peace to your heart this Christmas. So we're ready for the word? Let's introduce our Christmas theme. There's a bit of music. So our Christmas series theme is Journey to the Nativity. Who loved the Nativity scene as you walked in this morning? That's a bit special, isn't it? So we're blessed to have that. That's awesome. And that is the central theme of what we're looking at this Christmas, is the journey to the Nativity. So I'm going to start with a story. So in a quaint village, there was a wise old man named Elijah, who had a reputation for his deep understanding of patience and faith. One day, a young man named David, I know the biblical name, so that's maybe one, approached him, frustrated with his life. David was frustrated. I pray for success, I pray for happiness, but nothing seems to change. Who's had moments like that? David was not happy. Elijah just smiled and invited David to join him in his garden. And there he pointed to a small little seedling struggling to grow. Our seasonal workers probably know some plants that aren't growing and you get annoyed at them because you've got to pick them out, the weeds, all that, you know, those kind of things. How come weeds always grow and when other things don't? No comment? Okay. They seem to have more weeds than anything else. Anyway, Elijah points to this small little seedling struggling to grow. And that plant had been there for weeks and weeks, yet it was still so small. And Elijah explained, but look closely, David. So David observed as Elijah gently watered the plant and nurtured it with care. It takes time for the roots to grow strong before the plant can flourish above the surface, Elijah said. Just like in life, we often need to be patient while other foundations are being built. Inspired, David realized that his journey required time and perseverance. He learned to embrace the waiting, the trusting, and trusting that his efforts, like the watering of the seedling, would eventually lead to growth and success. Months later, as David continued to work hard and trust the process, he found himself achieving the goals he had once thought impossible. He returned to Elijah to express his gratitude, understanding that patience and faith were the keys to a fruitful life. How many of you love patience? No, there's love. Patience is challenging. Give me patience, Lord, and give it to me now. Patience is challenging. Because we do live in a society, in a world, things are so instant now, more than they've ever been. You know, you can achieve things in 1/100th of the time using things like, and you're going to, AI, artificial intelligence. There are good things that it does, there's a lot of bad things too, but it can do stuff. What used to take us days, weeks, months, you can have things done in 5 seconds. It's crazy, the world we live in. Any wonder that as a society, as a people, we can struggle with patience? Today's message is aptly titled, Wait. Who likes waiting? Again, it's linked with patience, isn't it? Have a look at the screen as we set up what we're going to talk about today.
Sometimes waiting on God is like trying to find cell reception in the middle of nowhere. No bars. That's infuriating. Hey, look at this place. You'd think they'd have better reception out here. Hello! Is that snow? Oh, good. Or maybe that word from God is like waiting on a text reply. The worst, it's those three little dots. All I needed was a quick response, but they just keep going and going and going. What are you doing? Are you recapping the Count of Monte Cristo? I just need an answer. Is it cell phone coverage? Is it me personally? Is it you? Is it me? I don't know.
Answer me!
Or maybe waiting on God is like trying to get reception in an underground tunnel. Over 2,000 years ago, God's people were also waiting. They were literally for hundreds of years waiting for God to give them a message, an answer. Previously, God found ways to communicate, whether it be a burning bush, a pillar of fire, prophets and kings, but now, nothing. It was like they knew he was there, but there was like a lost connection, you know? Have you ever felt like that? Deafening silence in your hour of need. And even in that silence, with only three little dots to hold on to and one bar of hope, we are reminded why we celebrate Christmas. For unto us a child is born, our Messiah. And do you know what that means for us? And he will never leave you.
Who loves the three dots of doom? Imagine for a moment that your phone goes dead. Oh! Any teenagers in the room? Is my daughter still in the room? No? So I can pick on her without her getting up me at the end of the service. That's good. If her phone was to die, oh my gosh. It's like the apocalypse. It's all, I'm not connected. I can't text my friends. You know, I'm not talking about your phone dying, though, for just a day or two. But what if your phone was dead for 400 years? Wow. No texts, no calls, no updates, no statuses, nothing. That's essentially what happened between the Old and New Testaments in the Bible. God, who had regularly communicated with his people through prophets, through words through his prophets, was all of a sudden silent. Now, you might be thinking, I don't know, you might be new to faith in the room, you might not have accepted Jesus yet, and you're working out what faith means, and you might be thinking, that sounds terrible, that God would go quiet. Why would God do that? What kind of God would be silent for 400 years? Well, that is a great question. So let's unpack it just a little bit. First, it's essential to understand that God wasn't absent during this time. We connect whether someone is present based on what we hear or see. But we said it earlier in the service today, when we don't see God, when we don't feel God, we know, faith says, he's still working. He's still working. So he's not absent. He was setting the stage for the greatest plot twist in history, the arrival of Jesus. It would change the history of mankind forever. Think of this moment as the ultimate cliffhanger. Okay, those of you that love watching your movies and there's that pinnacle in the movie where there's a turnaround in the story or there's a victory or something shifts. Think of this moment like that. So today I want to talk about this time of silence, or maybe we'll call it the period of wait, because I've called my message wait. I want to talk about this time, what it's like in the silence, in the waiting. And the first thing I want to address is the preparation of silence. So the silent times of life may cause us to wonder if God is really involved in our life. Are you really there, Lord? Are you seeing what I'm going through? However, we need to remember the words of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in John 5, 17. I've got the scriptures on the screen for you today. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, if that helps you. So Jesus said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So just because we can't hear or see God working, just because we can't see it, just because we can't feel it, we know he's working. It's even in that song we sing here often, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. And what does it say? You never stop working. He's a waymaker. He's a waymaker. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but God is and always is at work. See, during these 400 years, a lot was actually happening behind the scenes when you think about it and when you read about it. The Greek language was spread throughout the known world, creating a common language that would later help spread the gospel. Roman roads were built, making travel easier for future missionaries. The Jewish people, despite facing persecution, held on to their faith and the promise of a coming Messiah. And it's been said, and you've probably heard this before, God's never late, he's seldomly early, but he's always right on time. The Apostle Paul would drive that point home to the Christians in Rome when he wrote in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Did you catch that? In due time. The best we can do in our times of silence is to trust that at just the right time, in due time, God is going to act. We can trust that God may be preparing us, or possibly preparing someone else or something else, to make his next move more effective. So even though it's not happening how you're praying for it to happen, even though it may not be unfolding in the way that you'd hoped or dreamed, the best thing you can do is to continue to have faith in God and trust that he's in control and that he never stops working and that he's bringing a resolution to that with which you are facing. That's the best thing you can do, is trust Jesus. Say it with me, trust Jesus. So during that 400 years of silence, God's people would cling to the words of the Torah, which we now call the Old Testament as we know it. Maybe in the silence, they would remind themselves of what the prophet Isaiah taught them about the mystery of God's ways. We'll look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." So don't worry when it's out playing out in a way that you don't think is how it was meant to go. Or maybe it's not, doesn't feel familiar or right, but it's out playing out in a way that God wants things to play out. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." His ways are higher. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How many of you want God's ways and God's thoughts to play out in your life? Give me a hand. Show me. Respond. Yeah. How many of you want your way? Oh, just me? No. We want God's ways to play out in our life. That's what we want. Even if they don't look like how we think they should. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His actions are so very different to our actions. We often experience seasons of waiting. I think many of us can relate to being challenged with patience. We've been challenged at some point. If you've never been impatient in your life, I want what you're having. So whatever it is you eat for breakfast or whatever it is, I want it. Because we are challenged with patience a lot. But instead of seeing these as times of abandonment, because that's what we do, we think, if things aren't happening and I can't hear or see or feel God at work, then God must be gone. Instead of seeing these as times of abandonment, we can trust that God may be preparing us for something greater. What might God be preparing in your life right now? What an incredible question to ask yourself as we lead up to Christmas. What is God preparing in your life right now? What I do know is that he's helping you in the preparation of silence. He's helping you when you can't hear him or see him at work. He's seen the preparation, whatever it is. See that. unfolding in your life. God's preparing you for something great. Here's the second one. The faith of silence. Faith is much easier to say. Faith. I believe it was an American singer and songwriter. His name's Tom Petty. Anyone know Tom Petty? Okay, there's some hands. Awesome. Yeah, that's right. That's why I was doubtful anyone might respond. Because you're also young, so you're much younger. That was a compliment. You can thank me. Yeah, no? Okay. Went over everyone's head. Tom Petty, and he said this: the waiting is the hardest part. The waiting is the hardest part. There it is. He was absolutely right. Waiting is hard. Waiting is tough. Waiting on God challenges our faith. And this period of often silence teaches us an important lesson about our faith. Faith isn't just believing when everything is clear, good, great, awesome, everything's going good, and God is good all the time, God is good, and we're all happy. And it's not just about that. Genuine faith is trusting even when God seems silent. It's believing that he's working even when we can't see him or even when we can't hear him. That's true faith. Walk through the valley and go through the fire and have some difficulty in your life and cling on to your faith. That's faith.
Yes.
The writer of Hebrews describes faith this way in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The less we hear, the less we see, the more we need our faith. The heroes listed in Hebrews 11, Faith Hall of Fame, I'm not going to read it today, but they were commended because they had faith even though things weren't right in their lives. The end of the chapter says this, verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Wow. So they carried their faith through their lifetime, but that dream that they were believing for did not come to pass until after their life here on earth was done. See, genuine faith thrives in the absence of evidence. The silent times are not only the testing times, but the growing times of our faith. The silence stretches our faith. Why? Because we haven't got that audible voice saying, you'll be fine, or whatever it is. We haven't got the writing on the wall, or that we can't physically see or hear, or that our faith says, trust in the Lord. Genuine faith thrives in the absence of evidence. The silent times stretch our faith. See, when no prophets brought a fresh word to them, God's people would cling to the words that they had, most likely leaning on words like David's from Psalm 56. Words like this: whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I can imagine when he says that, there's that little ha 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 at the end. What can flesh do to me? My God is greater than anything I could face. My God is stronger and mightier. The name of Jesus is above every name. So I'm not afraid of anything. That's in his word, in his Bible. If you're someone who says, oh, but I haven't heard God, I haven't seen him do anything in my life, he's left his word with you. You open to a scripture like that, and that builds your faith. See, when we face silence in our spiritual journey, and it can happen, it can be a time of test and growing of our faith. But are we willing to trust God even when we don't see immediate answers? Why don't you reflect on a time when you felt God was silent? I'm sure we could all possibly think of a time where we struggled. And how did you choose to respond at that time? Hopefully, out of that season, there's been some learning. See, Anita and I have had some times of silence since we've been pastors here at Vineyard. We've been here for nearly 12 years. March next year will be 12 years. Wow. You're not sick of us yet, are you? You weren't very quick to respond then. That's got me a little bit nervous.
Never.
Never, that's better. That should have come straight away, don't you? Didn't
I said,
Oh, your mouth is full of food. Gotcha. It's very comforting. But our first 2 or 3 years here in Stanthorpe were a nightmare. Those of you that have been with us on the journey, you know our story. I'm not going to touch on too much, but we had my dad. Anita and I moved here when Timothy, our youngest son, he's also our eldest son, I guess. He's our only son. Was 3 weeks old when we moved here. And the church were just so gracious. They embraced us and loved on us and supported us because we didn't know anyone. We moved here not knowing a single person. And 3 months into living here, my dad went on a plane back to America because he'd remarried to someone from Alabama. Hey, y'all come back now here, all that kind of thing. She's like, and he said, you've got to talk slow. Hey, y'all, you've got to talk slow. Be something. And that's all right. Anyway, my dad passed away from a heart attack in America. 3 months here. Wife's with a 3-month-old baby. I had to go over there and just support my stepmom, bring my dad's ashes home. Praise God that he wanted to be cremated, because bringing a body home is ridiculously expensive. We've contemplated Weekend at Bernie's, for those of you that are. Yeah, you know that one. But no, that wouldn't have worked. So, ashes. He got cremated, brought the ashes back. But that was a really tough time. I had to leave my wife with a 3-month-old, still just getting settled in, really. And I had to go for a couple of weeks. And in that season, it was just so go, got to fix this, got to do that. And you jump into, I guess, fight or flight mode. And I'm fighting because I've got to stand in the gap for my stepmom and the rest of my family and all that. And it was challenging. And I didn't necessarily hear God talk to me at that time. In hindsight, looking back, I can see He sustained me. I can see His hand was on me. I can see there's been learnings from that experience. But when you're in it, oh my gosh. In 2014, the following year, we moved here in 2013. 2014, I had a major car accident. And again, many of you know I was part of something like that. But really, all the police said no one should be alive at this scene. It was a terrible accident. And that knocked me for six, for quite a long time. And dealing with recovery and all that kind of stuff. 2 months after that, Anita's mum had a car accident with Anita's dad, and she died on impact. We had to bury her mum, go through that, and that had all its challenges. I mean, I could do a sermon on each one of those experiences and tell you what we went through. But what I can say is that God didn't necessarily audibly speak to us. He didn't necessarily put writing on the wall, and we could have had every right to just chuck in the ministry and go, forget it, this is not for us. But we made a decision because of our faith and because of our calling, and your calling anchors you, by the way, when you're rocked.
Yes.
Your calling anchors you. That's what you can go back to, because God doesn't make mistakes. Did you know that? Did you hear that? God doesn't make mistakes. If He's got you doing something, it's because He's called you to do it, and you're going to get knocked and shaken, and everything's going to come against you. You know, as pastors, you get the lovely emails from people, or the text messages, or the conversations, and people can rage at you sometimes, but it's your calling that grounds you. Anita and I are called to be the pastors here, so it doesn't matter what comes against us. It doesn't matter if someone has an attitude or wants to disagree with us or whatever. We've been here 12 years. How long have you been here? Usually it's about 5 minutes.
Yeah.
That's usually what it is. So all I'm saying is that you might not necessarily hear God speak or have the writing on the wall. First real preach back. Last week was small. You might not have heard or seen, but you stand in your faith. Stand in your calling. Stand in that time of silence, that preparation of silence, that faith building in the silence. And here's the last one I want to go to before I close this morning. The impact of silence. So the impact of waiting for something is clearly evident when we hit December 1st. I don't know what it was like in your family at Christmas time when you were a kid. Think back to then, okay? Were you pumped for Christmas? I don't know, it was a big thing in our house. I'm not from a Christian family, But Christmas was just like December 1st. We'd have the Advent calendar that you open up every day and get a little, whether it's a little chocolate or a little present or a little something in there. And it was just exciting as a kid leading up to Christmas. The anticipation built as the month went on, until countless children lay in their beds on December 24th, unable to sleep, even though they've counted all the sheep on God's green earth. They are so excited, they cannot go to sleep. They are pumped. And it seems possible that God could have been using the 400 years of silence to potentially build anticipation. But the silence made the arrival of Jesus all the more powerful. Imagine if there wasn't that 400 years and it happened. Like, it still would have been amazing. But it's like your favorite movie that builds and builds and builds. Or maybe not your movie, that's probably not a good example. Your series. Maybe you're watching a 24-episode season of something, and you get to the 24th episode, and you are just on edge of your seat, what's going to happen? And then you're not shown. It's like, tune in the next season in 2025. And you're like, what? And you riot, and you throw things at your TV, and whatever. Oh, do I only do that? Is that just me? The anticipation that builds. That's what we're talking about. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This was the climax I was talking about earlier. Climax of God's redemptive plan. Enter King Jesus, humble baby, a moment that literally changed everything. Anyone who has a child born into their family understands this. You are waiting in the waiting room. Lauren, this is you tomorrow. You are waiting in the waiting room or waiting for someone to call and let you know everything is all right. The longer the wait, the more powerful the impact. From the edge of your seat. Helen and Lyle, that's you tomorrow. Waiting for that phone call and everything's all good. In this case, the world had been waiting since we lost our membership to the Garden of Eden. We lost our membership to the Garden of Eden Club. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world was changed forever. And Paul used that in the illustration to help us understand the challenge of waiting that we experience today as believers. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." See, Paul seems to be saying that something is coming. And it's so powerful that when it falls on us, it will envelope the whole earth and glorify it along with us. This is a renewed, restored, redeemed reality. We will finally and fully be conformed to the likeness of the Son. And we will be as perfectly holy as Christ and as dazzlingly. Everyone say dazzlingly.
Dazzlingly.
That's hard to say, isn't it? Dazzlingly beautiful as Jesus is. You see, this baby Jesus, the resounding end to the 400 years of silence, didn't just come to pay for our sins and repair our relationship with God. That's a big part of it. But he set in motion a redemption plan that will eventually affect everything. So just as God's people waited for him to show up, we now wait for his glory to be made complete in all his creation. Who's hanging out for Jesus to come again? Come on, come on, he's coming soon. How do we find comfort in the waiting? Life's tough right now, isn't it? Life's tough when we've got the government that we have at the moment. Am I going to go there? Streaming online, hello government, spies.
I'll pause it.
We've got a government that's not supporting Israel. We've got a government that... There's a terrorist act in Melbourne and a temple gets burned down, but it's not called what it is. I've heard someone call them a grubberment, but anyway, that's getting too far. I better stop. Don't get me going. Don't get me going. How many of you know Israel is God's land? God's people. And man, anyone who opposes him, pray for our nation, because right now, our nation opposes Israel right now.
Yep.
With the decisions that they're making, the things that they're saying, you need to pray for our nation, lest we get caught up in all of this stuff. How do we find comfort in the waiting? Maybe like those who long ago waited during the silence, we can hold on to the words that we find in Lamentations. Let's have a look at this. Whoever reads the book of Lamentations? Verses 25 and 26, it says this: "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." When you don't know what to do in the midst of the wait, that's a great scripture. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. See, the arrival of Jesus reminds us that God's ultimate communication is his love for us. In our lives, we can look forward to how God will break through our silence with his presence. What is one way that you can prepare your heart to recognize God's work in your life today? What's something you can do? Maybe it's dedicating a moment of devotion to him every day. Getting into his word, communing with him. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. I'm not telling you you've got to do it for hours. You might want to do it for hours. Well, that's up to you. But how can you prepare your heart to recognize God's work in your lives? Maybe you just want to worship him. Just sing songs of worship. Get on your favorite lounge. Just close your eyes and be in his presence. Or maybe you need to get outdoors. You're an outdoors person. And climb the pyramids and get to the top and go, "Thank you, Lord." That would be me puffing. We referred to the three dots of doom earlier. Jeremy, would you come? The three dots of doom. Who's been there? Come on, be honest. Show me your hands. You've sent a message to someone. It's a simple yes or no answer. My wife, she's not here, and I message her all the time. Just need a yes or no, and there's dots. For like hours and hours and hours, and then it's just yes. What the? But it's frustrating, isn't it? Because you just want it, especially hours. I want it now, time. That's the season we all live and work in. I just want a quick answer, like the fella on the video. Answer me! I mean, I think this was a reception issue, but that's another issue. It's probably a reception issue instead, though, to be honest. It's been a bit dodgy lately, hasn't it? Yeah, that's you, Telstra. I'm talking to you. You're listening as well. All right. Three little dots. In the video we watched, his name's Eddie, and Eddie is right. Those three little dots can drive you crazy. They absolutely can, especially if you're looking for a quick answer. However, those three little dots let us know that your answer is coming. Right now in your life, you may feel like you've waited and waited and waited, and the three dots of doom continue to bounce. And it may seem like it's been 400 years since you heard from the Lord. It's not that long, but it feels like it. I want you to take heart today. Take heart. An answer is coming. Cling to the words of David in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." As we reflect on the 400 years of silence, I hope you're encouraged today that our God is not a God who just goes quiet because he's not interested, he's disinterested and not wanting to be involved in your life. No. Far from that. The season of wait. Remember that God is always at work. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Embrace the wait. Trust in his preparation, and look forward to the incredible ways that he's going to reveal himself into your life. Just as the silence sets the stage for the greatest message of hope, so too can our silent seasons lead us to profound encounters with God. And I just believe this morning that some people are going to have an encounter with God right now. Preparing a message on weight, it's tough. I know there are people in the room that have had difficult seasons, that are still in difficult seasons, but I'm encouraging your weight. Well, you might still be waiting for that dream to come to pass. You might still be waiting for that comfort or that peace around something that's happened. You might still be waiting for whatever it is to unfold in your life. Can I encourage you today that God is in the business of being at work in your life? Even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, God is at work. So I want to pray for people this morning. I want to pray for you that you would sense His presence today, that you would be encouraged, that whatever it is that you're needing God to do, it's coming. It's coming. Is it coming tomorrow? I can't tell you that. Patience. Season of wait. Is it coming in 6 months, a year? I don't know. But God will lead you, guide you, comfort you, sustain you in the season of wait. So let's all stand to our feet this morning. And if you're in a season of wait, if you've not seen a dream come to pass, if you're holding on to a promise and it's not happening, if you're in a time where you're really not feeling that God is at work or speaking or revealing Himself to you, if you're struggling in any of those areas, I want you to just quickly get out to the front here now. I'm going to lay hands on each and every one of you, and I'm going to impart by the power of the Holy Spirit faith today. So come quickly if that's you. If you're in a season of wait, if you've had a promise spoken over your life and you want God to move in power today and reveal Himself to you afresh, come on. The first one will come and then 20 will come. So just come. Don't wait. Just come. Just come. We're going to believe for dreams to be released today. For the Holy Spirit's presence to be released into your situation. For God to move in power. Come on, don't be shy. This is for Solomon Islanders. Good job. This is for Nevans. You've got dreams, hopes and dreams, and you want to see God bring them to pass. Get out here. Now's not the time for your cultural shyness. We love you. You're in a safe place in this church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Now I'm going to pray. I haven't got time to pray for everyone individually. That'd be nice, but I'm going to lay hands on you. But I'm going to believe for the Holy Spirit to impart into you that which you need, because God only knows what you need. I might have a sense that I'm but a person. They call me pastor, that's the office I'm in. But Holy Spirit is way more powerful than me. And when He works through me, wow, look out. So I'm going to believe as I lay a hand on you, just even as I touch your head, as I pray, the Holy Spirit's going to fill you and He's going to lift your faith and encourage you in this moment. So church, if you be engaged in this moment as well. So if you're not coming out, that's okay. If you are, there's still time to come. But if you're going to stay there, that's fine. But let's be active. Reach your hands out towards all these people right now. Reach your hands out and pray. Pray in your heavenly language. Pray to God that He would break through. Because when we're in unity, God commands the what? The blessing. What does He do? He commands the blessing. We shared it last week under the big tent. It's the same this week. So be involved and be engaged right now. Heavenly Father, I just pray for every single person that's had the courage to step forward, that you would encourage them to dream again. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Empower them today. Encourage them. Lift their faith, Lord. Build their faith. Lord, I just pray blessing on each one, Father God. You would move in power. Move in power. Renew the promises in their hearts, the dreams, Father God, that you have promised. Lord, things that you've said to them, God, that you're going to move in power in different areas of their lives. Holy Spirit, come like a flood and renew their faith. Build their faith right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for promises. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty in every life and every circumstance. Bringing breakthrough in Jesus' name. The promises will come. The promises will come. The promises will come. We declare the Lord's with you, and the promises are coming. The breakthrough is coming. Your faith is being restored in Jesus' name. Your faith is being restored in Jesus' name. strength to hang on. Father God, I thank you. The promises have been completed in and through our lives. Not because of anything we do, but because of your Holy Spirit. Move in power, Holy Spirit. Move in power, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your promises. They are yes and amen. Are there every person standing at the front here? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. We thank you, Lord. Move in power, I pray. Move in power, I pray. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters to you. May your Holy Spirit fill them, encourage them, give them what they need. Restore their faith and their hope and their trust in you. Whatever it is that they're believing for, I pray, God, you would show their hearts the way you'd have them go, what you'd have them do. And as we wait in the silence, when we may not necessarily hear you, we may not necessarily see you at work, we know you are worthy. And so, Lord, in your presence right now, we simply just want to in just a little bit deeper, just for a couple more minutes. We're not in a rush today, but all you people at the front are believing for the Holy Spirit to reignite the passion in you, because he's going to do something in you today. But you've got to dig in a little deeper. The atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for your miracle. So are you expecting for God to do something right now? If so, dig a little deeper. Come on, press in a little bit more. People out in the congregation, engage a little bit more. Pray a little bit louder. Come on, start praying now. Start praying now. Let me hear your voices. Come on, start praying for these people at the front. People at the front, start praying for yourself. Start praising. All you know to do is just praise the name of Jesus. Just say it. Praise the name of Jesus. I exalt the name of Jesus. I lift up the name of Jesus. He is worthy. He is holy. He's my breakthrough. He's my provider. He's my friend. He's my comforter. He's the bringer of peace. He's the one that's going to come and make a change in your life to take you from where you are to where you want to be. And you've got to step into it. So we step into that right now, Father God. We step into your promises that are yes and amen. We step into all that you have for us. And our encouragement comes not from the words that I'm praying right now. It comes from your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come like a flood into our hearts right now. We give.
We give you
person up the front here, that something today shifted, that something today changed, because the Holy Spirit has touched and moved and done something in your heart that's encouraged your faith in the midst of the waiting. So Lord, I just commit each person to you. I ask you to move in power in their lives, in Jesus' name. Hey, if you don't know Jesus, if you're in this room and you've not made a life commitment to Jesus, don't leave this room without doing that, because it'll change your life forever. God's changing lives up here because these people have opened up their hearts to Him and are believing for the Holy Spirit to touch an area of their life where there's a season of wait. But God can move in your life simply by accepting His Son Jesus and what He's done. He died on the cross for you and for me. We're sinful by nature. We talked about it. We got kicked out of the Garden of Eden Club. Adam and Eve sinned. So sin came into the world. We're born into sin. We make bad choices. We do the wrong things. We say things we don't mean. Okay? We all do it. But the difference between people that know Jesus and people that don't is that Jesus' love covers a multitude of sins. He died on the cross and paid the price for our sin so that we could be free. No longer under condemnation because of our sinful ways, but made free in Jesus' name. So if you haven't surrendered your life to Him, would you just throw your hand up really quick? Because I don't want to leave a church service without giving everyone an opportunity. Because I don't know you all. But if you're all living for God, that's brilliant. We'll celebrate in a minute. But if you need to surrender your life to Jesus, maybe you've done it before and you've stepped away from Him. Or you're not putting Him first in every area of your life. Hey, it's easy to put Him first on Sunday. We're here and we can dress the right way, talk the right way. But how's your Monday to Saturday going? Come on, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus, last opportunity for today, would you just lift up your hand? Make sure I see it. And I'm going to pray. Okay, everyone's good with God. Well, that's worth praise as well. So give God praise for that. We're all love for Jesus. So be blessed. We're going to have a time of fellowship now. This is a really fun part of church. We have tea and coffee. We share fellowship in the foyer.